Anybody know if they're reading or not? I don't have July, and I don't know if I just didn't print one. Let's read our text in 2 Samuel. Let's see here. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me as soon as they hear. They shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your blessed word. I pray your presence, Lord, and teaching of your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, that we might receive the truth of your Son tonight in our hearts and hide your word in our hearts to his glory and honor, to the good of your sheep. Comfort your people in Christ alone, in his precious name. Amen. This seems a little bit louder, Todd. I think that may be the problem. I think so. This might have gotten turned up. See if I can figure it out. Yeah, I think that's the whole problem. I think that got... Is that better?
Yeah.
That got turned up. I think that's probably causing it to pick up on the recorder. So verse 44, thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Now, over the years, as we've studied the Psalms here and there, we've been going through the Psalms. We've gone through the Psalms. We've been going through this chapter, which is Psalm 18 in the Psalms. It's the same thing. But as we went through the Psalms, we saw how that they apply both to us and to Christ. David is writing in the Psalms of his own experiences as a believer. But also, though it is more obvious in some places than others, the words apply to the Lord Jesus as well. And here's one of those places where it's more obvious. Thou hast subdued the people under me. God the Father gave the Son a people and caused them to bow to him. He causes the people to come to Christ. No man can come unto me except the Father draw them to me. But he does do that. And that's what we just read about. In verse 44 of 2 Samuel 22. From David's perspective, this verse is a particular blessing for two reasons. David's talking about how God has saved him all of his life. That's what this song, this chapter is about, this song that David wrote. It begins in verse 1 talking about that, how that the Lord had saved him from all of his enemies. When David finally had rest as an older man, toward the end of his life, he finally had defeated Saul and all of his enemies. Up to that point, he had a time of rest, and he sang this song. He wrote this song to the Lord in praise and adoration, and is saying all through it that God saved me. And here in this verse, he speaks of being saved from the strivings of his own people. We've seen that in his life, haven't we? The very people of Israel, whom God put him over as a wonderful king to rule over them, much of his trouble was from his own people. And that's what he's praising the Lord for here, in spite of all that. You remember they spoke about stoning him at Ziklag. And of course, David was not faultless in that. But because all of the women and children and all of their possessions had been stolen, and they talked about stoning David. They blamed David for it. And he was greatly to blame for it. How many rose up and started rebellion against David when he was enthroned as king, finally? Remember all the fighting around the time, and conspiracies, and people saying this and that, and people choosing sides, and a lot of people in Israel were killed, killing one another. And David was having to deal with all that. And then when he was restored to the throne after Absalom's rebellion, again there was strife, there was division, there was turmoil, trouble, the strivings of my own people. God saved me from that too. David's own son, Absalom, as I mentioned, mounted the most serious of all those rebellions. And what a heartbreaking thing that was. But here are the two reasons I mentioned that this is a particular blessing for David. Of all of the things that are out of our control. And that's what salvation is. It's God doing for us what we can't do. We just can't do it. We can't overcome our sin. We can't stop sinning, for one thing. And if we could, we couldn't make up for it, for what we've already done. It's God doing for us what the law could not do, and that it was weak through my flesh, God sent His Son. And He is salvation. But of all of the things that are out of our control, at the top of the list of things that we can't do anything about is the treachery and evil of other people. Think about that. We can't even do anything about our own evil, much less somebody else. And so he's thanking God particularly for this. The evil of my own people you've controlled, you've used for good, you've overturned, you've kept it down, you brought me through it. And the second thing is this, why this is a particular blessing. Saving from my own people. You saved me from my own people. People that ought to have loved him and bowed to him and served and been. But the second thing is this, the worst evil on this earth is man. Of all the monsters that have been spawned in the darkest imaginations, there is no monster that can compare to a human being. There just isn't. Remember when God gave David a choice as to what punishment God would give him and the people of Israel when David numbered the people? That God said, you got three choices. What an unusual and interesting passage of Scripture that is. We saw that, I guess it's been quite a while now. Or actually, we're going to see it. We saw that before. We've looked at it before a couple of times, actually, I saw. But also, we're coming to that, I believe. But listen, he gave him three choices. A pestilence, disease, a pestilence, a drought, famine, or 3 months of getting hammered by your enemies. Those aren't good choices. Which one would you pick? Your enemies just routing you for 3 months. That's a long time, isn't it? And the Philistines, all of the enemies of Israel, were always looking for, you know, an opening. So, disease, a drought, that'd be a horrible thing. All of that's horrible, isn't it? Or your enemies having their way for 3 months. Here's what David said in 2 Samuel 24:14. And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. That's always been really interesting to me. That's been my experience. I don't want to be at the mercy of people. Do you? So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel. He chose the disease because that way God's in control of all of it. And David knew that. But even as a secondary means, he didn't want man involved in it. That tells us something. David knew something about what we are, didn't he? And so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men in that disease. 70,000 men dying was preferable to being at the mercy of man. What would you rather face tonight? The coronavirus? Would you rather get the virus, or would you rather have to face the people in the streets that are murdering people and burning things down and tearing everything up? Just monsters. Absolute monsters. Give me the virus. How about you? Oh my goodness. I wouldn't even have to think about that one. Even if I died with it, I would rather do it if I knew I was going to die with it. Don't drop me in the middle of that. No way. And that's what David chose. So David says, thank you, God, for saving me from my people. Myself, of course, too. We're part of that. But by the people, this evil world, this wretched, evil, horrible, monstrous world that we live in. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And of course, also, this is Christ. People tried to kill him from the day he was born. His father kept him from the evil of his own people, didn't he? Can you imagine being stoned to death? They tried that several times, tried to stone. Can you imagine being killed with rocks? That's a horrible, horrible thought. They tried that. So they tried to throw him off of a cliff in Luke chapter 4. And then we know what ultimately they did. We did. I say they. We know what ultimately we did to him. But that was him laying down his life. But it didn't excuse our evil, did it? Not for one second. So our Lord was delivered by his Father from evil. What is evil? You're looking at me. And I'm looking at it too. Notice the word head in the verse. That's a key word too. That's who Christ is. Christ kept me, preserved me as the head of the people. Christ is the governmental head of all of his people now, especially his people. There's a sense in which he governs all people, clearly, because he made everybody, he made everything, and he runs all of it. Everything and everybody, he runs it. Isaiah said in verse 6 of chapter 9 in Isaiah, the government shall be upon his shoulders. What government? The government. All of it. The governing of governments. Because he is King of Kings. But he governs his people for their good. There's a difference. He governs them out of love and for their eternal good. And the verse says, my people, and it notice the words my people in that verse there, verse 44, I guess it was, or where'd we start? Yep. But also, it says my people, but also the heathen. And again, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. He's the head of a people. Those who were called the people of God in the Old Testament to picture the elect of God, but also the heathen, those who were not a people, he said now, are for my people. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, not by being a Jew, by faith, without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes. Of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So we see that in the verse, that he's the head of a people of Jew and Gentile. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So as governmental head, Christ is representative of his people. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Have you ever thought about that verse? I think I've mentioned this before from the pulpit over the years, a few times maybe. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Does that mean everybody that died in Adam is made alive in Christ? Then what are we preaching for? There's no hell, there's no damnation, there's no problem. Obviously doesn't mean that. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The only way that can be true is that all is everyone that is represented by those governmental heads. Everybody that Adam represented died. And that's everybody. Every man, woman, and everybody. Even so in Christ, everybody he represents shall all be made alive. Who does he represent? Well, he said as high priest in John 17, I don't pray for this world, I don't intercede for this world, but for those that you've given me. All of those are going to be made alive. He said, I'm not going to lose any of those. It's just clear, isn't it? Clear. As governmental head, Christ is sovereign over his people. Not only representative, but sovereign. His word is law. His will is done. His glory is paramount. He is sovereign. You see the word serve in the verse? There's a lot in that first verse there, verse 44, isn't there? There's a lot in that. They're going to serve me. Look at verse 45, and that continues that thought. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me as soon as they hear. Did you catch that part? Do you realize the power that that implies? As soon as they hear, they're going to bow. They shall be obedient unto me. Now think about the power that that clearly implies. As soon as they hear, they're going to bow and obey. Hear what? Think about David first. David's writing this. What would cause this to be true of David? For everybody to hear of him and submit to him, want to serve him, want to be in on David's kingdom. Well, they heard who he is. This is David and what he had done. Two things. Don't you imagine? David, oh man, I know about him. I know something about him. And they heard all the things that he had done. And they would submit. Listen to 1 Chronicles 14:16. David therefore did as God... Turn over there with me. I want to show you something in that. 1 Chronicles 14:16. This is a really interesting verse because we're talking about this as David, but we're going to see this also as Christ. 1 Chronicles 14:16. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even unto Gezer. So God had told him how to win the victory. He did what God told him to do, and he won the victory. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. David was the most powerful man on earth at this time. All nations feared David. That's what our text is talking about. He knew that. He understood that. As soon as they hear who I am and what I've done, they'll submit. And that's because of you, Lord. He was thanking God for that. He was thanking God for that. But now let me read that two verses again in 1 Chronicles 14 while you're still there. And think of Christ as I read this. Christ therefore did as God commanded him. What did he say? I do always those things that please my Father. And what was the result of that? And they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon. He destroyed every enemy of God and his people. Did he not do that? As a man, destroyed every one of them. And the fame of Christ went out into all lands. And the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue, under heaven. He did all that was necessary that for every enemy of his and his people to be destroyed by his life and by his death. Every enemy is vanquished. The last one is death itself. And he was preached, and people out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven have bowed to him, and all are going to bow one way or the other one of these days, sooner or later. Are they not? Fear of him on all nations. Think particularly back in our text now, that word obedient. Think about that word obedient. And again, the power of Christ that's displayed in that. He said to men who were just going about their business in this world, what if you just walked up to somebody and said, quit what you're doing and come with me? What do you think they would say? I don't think I would get many. You reckon? He walked up to 12 and said, you come follow me. No explanation. He told Simon and them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They didn't have any idea what that was. They followed him. As soon as they heard his voice, they obeyed. He said to lame men, rise up and walk. And they did. That's power now. He said to the dead, I say unto thee, arise. And they did. Remember what the centurion said and what our Savior said in response. Turn with me there too. I want us to look at some scripture tonight. What a blessing this is. He said, oh, they're going to obey me. They'll be obedient unto me. As soon as they hear. All you've got to do is hear him. People say to me all the time, boy, I just want my loved one. Did you record that? I want to send it to so and so. I just want them to hear it. You know, I don't know if they'll ever hear. If there's somebody you love that doesn't know the Lord, they just have to hear the gospel one time. One time. Isn't that a blessing? Just hear his voice one time. If he's pleased to speak in power now, they'll do whatever he says. He says, come, they'll come. Look at it, Matthew 8, 5. Did I even tell you where to turn to? I'm sitting here telling you to turn. Matthew 8, 5. Think about this now. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. That's what you do to the master. You beg him. You're a mercy beggar. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. There's a whole lot in this, isn't there? Just that the man loved his servant that much. Says something about him. Why didn't he just get him another servant? Say, well, you're obviously not good anymore. You're just laying there groaning. But we're going to have to replace you. Hope you get better, you know. No. He's grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I will. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I've got a boss, and I am a boss. I'm under authority, and there are some under my authority. Isn't that how it is in this world? And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Not like that. And look, think about what that centurion said. And think of Christ again. David is saying that God made me, and he's praising God. He saved me from my own people and saved me from my enemies insomuch that every nation fears me. As soon as they hear my name, they obey. Think about Christ now. That centurion, he said, all I have to do is say somebody has come, and they come. Has Christ ever said that to you? What'd you do? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. And what did you do now? That's what I did. The centurion said, I say to this man, go, and he goes. Has the Lord said that to us? Go ye into all the world and tell everybody who I am and what I've done and what I've said to you. Preach the gospel to every creature. And here we are. Here we are. And he said, I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. What has the Lord told us to do? Well, he told us to go preach, didn't he? But also, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do. So what do? We do what he says. That's what we do. Because he's the Lord. Verse 46 in our text, strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. In other words, they're going to shut themselves in out of fear. Because this is a reminder here that not all men will bow to Christ in the preaching of the gospel. Everybody's going to bow eventually, but not the way his people do. There are those that are never going to bow that way, out of love and adoration and worship, willing obedience unto him. There are some that are never going to do that. And that's according to his will that they're not going to do that. But this is a reminder of that. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid and shut themselves in out of their close places. I looked that up. It means to shut yourself in. And I've got to ask you to turn again. 2 Thessalonians 3. This is beautiful now. I want us to look at these together because there's some key teaching here that refers right directly to our text. And again, the Scriptures shed light on Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. We're talking about the response to the gospel. The verse 45 says strangers are going to bow. Strangers are going to submit. But here, strangers are going to fade away. That means fall or be foolish. And they'll be afraid and they'll shut themselves in. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Pray for me that everybody that hears the gospel will love it as much as you do. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And that's what we've been talking about too, isn't it? David said, thank you for saving me from people. My own people. For all men have not faith. That's what we're talking about. That's verse 46. All men have not faith. Not all are going to bow. Strangers will bow, but not all strangers. Some are going to be foolish. Some are going to fall. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. That's verse 45. Some strangers are going to submit, aren't they? They're going to do what the Lord says, as his preachers say what God said. They're going to do what they say. And the Lord, and here's our prayer, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Because there's not any difference now between us and them. Strangers and strangers in verses 45 and 46. Strangers are going to bow, but strangers are going to be foolish too. Which one are you? The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And that doesn't mean you're sitting there waiting for him to come back. That word waiting means depending on him. Looking to him for everything. That's what we're doing. May the Lord guide you into that. Every hour, every moment. What a prayer. Verse 47 back in our text. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock. of my salvation. The Lord liveth. The Lord liveth. I couldn't help but think of a song that we used to sing when I was a kid. You may have heard that song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." It's a song that religion uses a lot, but I couldn't find a whole lot wrong with it. I got to sing it. Y'all ever heard that? "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow." Me too. I agree with that. That's why I can face it. How about you? That's why I can sleep at night. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living. Just because He lives. I kind of think that's the spirit in which David said that the Lord liveth. The Lord liveth. And that's worth talking about. That's worth singing about. That's what we hang all of our hopes on. Because He lives, I live. He is, not only does He live, but He's life. You see, one thought takes us to another one, doesn't it? Yes, He liveth. He liveth. But more than that, He Himself is life. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Everything and everybody that has life got it from Him. Because He is life. And He gives life to whom He will." And think about this. He gives life to whoever He wants to, but when He's given life, what is He given? He's the life that He gives. Listen, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. There wasn't any in me till He put it in me. But He is life. And the life was the light of men." That's our Savior. And there's people arguing about stuff that doesn't make a hill of beans. And think about that. We could just sit there and think about the attributes of our Savior for the rest of our lives and never even come close. So why would you talk about anything else from here? This is the place of worship. Why would you talk about anything else? I would be, though, if it wasn't for His grace. I would be. May we always praise and exalt Him. Blessed be my rock. In the preaching, in the singing, in our prayers, even in our conversation with one another. Blessed be the God of the rock of our salvation. Verse 48. "It is God that avengeth me and that bringeth down the people under me." A reminder here that all of the glory, all of it, is His. It is God. If anything good ever happens, it's God. If anything good ever happens to you, for you, in you, it is God. If anything good ever happens in this church, like right now, I hope something good's happening. The gospel's being preached. You know what? It's God. It's God. Paul said, "Yet not I, but Christ that dwelleth in me." In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more than they all." That's why He bestowed grace upon me, so that I would labor. And so I labored. "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You got to get all the glory, doesn't He? There's some people that are just fine with that. It is God. Verse 49, "And that bringeth me forth from mine enemies, Thou also hast lifted me up on high, above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. This verse refers directly to what is said in Acts 2:36. Let me read this one to you because I've had you turn. I'm just going to quote a part of it. So Acts 2:36 says this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The one that you spat on and scourged and mocked and murdered in the most humiliating way you could think of to murder him, God put him on the throne. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. Now listen to our verse again. "And that bringeth me forth from mine enemies, thou also hast lifted me up on high, above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man." That's exactly what, I don't know if they had that verse in mind in Acts 2 there, but that's what it's talking about. Christ is exalted above his enemies. The Father's going to make all of his enemies his footstool. That's what it says. Christ's exaltation is our exaltation. We are seated in the heavenlies in him. We want to see him exalted, but also we're exalted with him. We suffer, we'll reign with him, it says. We're seated in the heavenlies in him. As he is, so are we in this world. Is he spotless in the sight of God? Then so are we. Is he the apple of his Father's eye? So are we. Didn't he say in that prayer, "You love them as you've loved me"? Whew, man. Will God save us from all the evil in this world? Will he deliver us from the violent man, as David put it? He already has, if you know him. He's already done it. You see, the victory that is ours in Christ is not won or lost in this physical world. He's already won the victory and given it to us. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Turn there with me if you would. We've still got 20 minutes. Don't get excited. 1 Corinthians 15:55. I'm talking fast in that. First Corinthians 15:55. We're talking about, "Thou bringest me forth, you've lifted me up above them that rose up, you've saved me from the violent man." There it is again, from the evil of man, my own and those around me. But listen, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Is everything going to be all right? Everything already is all right. And it always will be with his people. He's already given us the victory. And so victory is ours. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Don't worry about what happened. The victory's not won or lost here in this present evil physical world. It was already won by him. It's a spiritual victory. You say, "Well, boy, not everybody wins. You know, old Stephen, he was stoned to death. What a horrible thing." Yeah, and the Son of God was standing there waiting on him. It sounds kind of wonderful to me. And he was able to pray, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Because he saw what mattered. He saw what mattered. In the time of great, great trial, he saw what mattered. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." We know how it turns out. Does it discourage you from doing anything to know how it turns out? Then you don't know how it turns out. "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor's not in vain." Isn't that a good thing to know? Paul said it's always a victory when Christ is preached. He's the savior of death to some, maybe tonight. Savior of life to others. But God always gives us the victory because it's a sweet savor of Christ. Every time. Every time. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How encouraging. See, the reason I wanted you to turn there is that therefore in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's read 57 again and then that word therefore. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore. Therefore. Be. Therefore be. What we are is because of who He is and what He did. Got to be that way. See that therefore there? We have the same therefore in our text. For exactly the same reason. Verse 50 back in our text. Therefore. Therefore. Why? Because He's given me the victory. He's been saving me. He was saving me before I was. And He's still saving me. Therefore, I will give thanks unto Thee, O Lord. And I don't care who hears it among the heathen. I don't care what they say about it. I want to give thanks to you, unto you among the heathen. And I will sing praises unto Thy name. I'm going to glorify You by Your grace. And that's why we sing. That's why every once in a while I get on y'all a little bit, don't I? I say, sing. When we open the hymn book, we sing songs about Him. We sing what we preach. Don't mumble it or just sit it out. We don't sing because we have a good voice. Some do and some don't. Therefore will I sing because You saved me. We've got a lot to sing about. Verse 51, He is the tower of salvation for His king. Now think about that. Who is His king? Of course, David's talking about himself. He was King David. He was God's anointed king. But think about Christ. You know what the word Christ means? It means anointed. God is the tower of salvation. And you know why He does it? For His Son. He does everything He does for His King. That's why He does it. Oh, and we get in on it, don't we? We get in on it. And showeth mercy to His anointed unto David. And, oh, that's a big and right there. And to His seed. First of all, before we talk about that last part, tower there. He is the tower of salvation. That's a compound word, tower, and it means great fortress. And the most important words there, though, are He is. He is. He doesn't just provide safety. He is our safety. We're in His hand. That's why we call Him a great fortress. He is our great fortress. Isn't that beautiful? He personally is our security. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. No enemy can touch me. And He is that to us and for us because of His mercy. Look at that. And showeth mercy. He showeth mercy to His anointed. That's David. He anointed David to be king. He had Samuel anoint him. Think about that, though, for a second. Mercy. When we think of verse 49, from Christ's perspective there, the word enemies includes us. Thou hast raised me up above mine enemies. You've saved me from the violent man. That's us by nature. We are the violent man. That means cruel and unjust. We killed the Prince of Life, and we did it even though everything He did and said was perfect. That's the definition of unjust. We judged the only just one, worthy of death. That's what unjust is. We are that violent man, but here is mercy. Here's mercy, Colossians 1:21. And you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, now we got to talk about it. And to his seed. And to his seed. Do you remember why Paul says that the scripture says seed and not seeds? Do you remember that? It's in a different scripture. It's back in Genesis when God spoke to Abraham that Paul's referring to. In Galatians 3:16, he says this, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." That's why that's singular right there. If that's true in Genesis when God spoke to Abraham, you reckon it's true here in our text? And to his seed. Exactly the same truth applies. I tell you this, if you're going to have mercy from God, that better be part of your story right there, and his seed. Because I'll tell you this, it is because of our association with Christ that we have anything good from God. Remember what it said about Abel and Cain in Genesis 4:4? Listen to it. "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel." If you put a period that right there, it's a false statement. God did not have respect unto Abel. He had respect unto Abel and his offering. That's our text. There was mercy. Abel was spared. His sins were put away because of what that picture, that lamb pictured. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. That's the word from before in our verse. They shall fall away, or whatever. I forget what the exact wording was there. The strangers will fade away. That's what it means. They'll fall. Be foolish. That was Cain. And this is the same significance of these words in our text. And to his seed, Christ didn't need mercy. Think about that. Read it again. "He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed and to David, unto David, and to his seed forevermore." Well, mercy is shown to David and Christ. Christ don't need mercy. He didn't have any sin. He was sinless and perfect and pure. But I have mercy from God because of that and his seed. That's where the mercy comes. That's why I have mercy. That "and" joins my Savior in me, and so there's mercy for the sinner. Just like I never did anything righteous, ever. But listen to what our Lord said in Matthew 3:13. John the Baptist never did anything righteous either. He's a sinner just like me. Listen to what he said. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" That's like Simon wanting, when the Lord told him to wash his feet. No. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all right." John didn't fulfill anything. He didn't do any righteousness. No sinner ever has. There's no good in us, so no good's coming out of us. And then he suffered him. He baptized him. But the Lord said, us, we're going to fulfill all righteousness. What's my part in that? I'm yoked to the Savior. A yoke yokes two people, two animals that are going to work together. So Christ and I are yoked together. What's my part in that? He said, you rest. Take my yoke upon you and do nothing. We're going to fulfill all righteousness. That's our text. Christ didn't need mercy, but because of that "and." We're joined. We're one. And there's going to be mercy because of that. Because of Him. Look with me at one final verse in Romans 8:16, and I'll close with this. This is what we're talking about now, that "and to His seed." We have mercy because of that, and because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified." And that's a beautiful word right there. Together. That's why there's mercy for me, because we're together. That's why all righteousness is fulfilled in us, because we're together. We are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every blessing that God has is ours by virtue of that union. I think I might sleep all right tonight. What about you? If I don't, it's my fault, isn't it? Whew, boy, let's thank the Lord.